Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we turn to Chapter 14 of Romans together. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Pastor Shank, welcome.
Good morning to you.
I still can't get used to it. I'm looking across at a man who most of the time is bearded, and all of a sudden he's got this youthful face staring at me.
My own congregation, I believe my DC even told me that the first time I was, because I didn't say anything, I didn't see them before church. I was actually on vacation a month or so ago, and I just went to church and was going about the business of the church, and he saw me for the first time as I was standing before the altar, and he thought, oh, we have a guest.
Guest pastor today.
I see him every day.
Body.
Oh, man. Body.
Well, it is a joy to have you on the show. Before we start digging into the word today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of it?
Let us pray. Oh, Lord, bless us in the study and meditation of your holy word, so that seeing that how you have so graciously received us unto yourself through the saving work of your Son, we might, by the guiding of your Holy Spirit, receive our neighbor and willingly sacrifice for them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much. A reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And actually, before I ask you to introduce it, what I've been doing for a lot of these chapters is just reading the entire chapter through in Phillips, and then sort of coming back and letting you do the introduction. We'll do the verse by verse from the ESV. But again, I think Phillips does such a great job of giving us the sweep of what we're going to be working through today. So here we go. Welcome a man whose faith is weak, but not with the idea of arguing over his scruples. One man believes that he can eat anything. Another man, without this strong conviction, is a vegetarian. The meat eater should not despise the vegetarian, nor should the vegetarian condemn the meat eater. They should reflect that God has accepted them both. After all, who are you to criticize the servant of somebody else, especially when that somebody else is God? It is to his own master that he gives or fails to give satisfactory service, and no doubt that satisfaction, for God is well able to transform men into servants who are satisfactory. Again, one man thinks some days of more importance than another. Another man considers them all alike. Let everyone be definite in his own convictions. If a man especially observes one particular day, he does so to God. The man who eats, eats to God, for he thanks God for the food. The man who fasts also does it to God, for he thanks God for the benefits of fasting. The truth is that we neither live nor die as self-contained units. At every turn, life links us to God, and when we die, we come face to face with him. In life or death, we are in the hands of God. Christ lived and died that he might be the Lord in both life and death. Why, then, criticize your brother's actions? Why try to make him look small? We shall all be judged one day, not by each other's standards or even our own, but by the standard of Christ. It is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God." It is to God alone that we will have to answer for our actions. Let us therefore stop turning critical eyes on one another. If we must be critical, let us be critical of our own conduct and see that we do nothing to make a brother stumble or fall. I'm convinced, and I say this as in the presence of Christ himself, that nothing is intrinsically unholy. But nonetheless, it is unholy to the man who thinks it is. If your habit of unrestricted diet seriously upsets your brother, you are no longer living in love towards him. And surely you wouldn't let food mean ruin to a man for whom Christ died. You mustn't let something that is all right for you look like an evil practice to somebody else. After all, the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of whether you get what you like to eat and drink, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you put these things first in serving Christ, you will please God and are not likely to offend men. So let us concentrate on the things which make for harmony and on the growth of one another's character. Surely we shouldn't wish to undo God's work for the sake of a plate of meat. I freely admit that all food is in itself harmless, but it can be harmful to the man who eats it with a guilty conscience. We should be willing to be both vegetarians and teetotalers if by doing otherwise we should impede a brother's progress in the faith. Your personal convictions are a matter of faith between yourself and God, and you're happy if you have no qualms about what you allow yourself to eat. Yet if a man eats meat with an uneasy conscience about it, you may be sure that he is wrong to do so, for his action does not spring from his faith, and when we act apart from our faith, we sin. All right, now, here's the whole of it. What kind of introduction do you want to give us to what we're going to learn as we unpack this today?
Sure. As we've gone through the book of Romans, we have been being instructed by the Holy Spirit through the servant Paul on justification. How is one saved? And is this salvation by our own works, by our own merits and abilities, or is this worked out solely in Christ our Lord? Now, as we have brought to see that our salvation is secure and something that we can rely solely on with Jesus, this then has an effect on how the Christian sees the world that which Christ has given us birth into. We've been given birth into a new life in Christ, and this new life is totally and completely affected by the salvation, by the justification for which we have that life. And so it has nuance to it. To be a Christian, it has a Christ-focused aspect to that life. And so in this chapter, we then dive into fully a headway into the deep end of the Christian freedom, but a Christian freedom which is solely bound into the needs of our neighbor.
Amen. You know, I'm struck at looking at how this chapter compares to chapter 2. It's sort of like there's, in chapter 2, he does the law, don't judge. And the basis for that don't judge in the law is, you've broken the same law that you're judging other people for not keeping. What are you doing? This one is a gospel, not judge. It's like, hey, Christ has welcomed you, and he's welcomed you without judgment. Now you do the same for your neighbor. Both of them are there, but he's calling us to this not judging over, quarreling over opinions and scruples.
Yeah, there's definitely, it seems like we come back around throughout the book. Mm-hmm. So that as we, you know, as you mentioned chapter 2, what jumped out to me is chapter 8 mm-hmm. and chapter 6, you know. So chapter 8 about if Christ has reconciled you, if Christ has died for you, who is to condemn you?
No one's going to condemn you, right?
Yeah, this is not even a possibility.
So what are you doing to condemn somebody?
Yeah, so then, so whose seat are you taking?
Yeah.
And what are you denying when are you passing judgment? So we have to then, as we work through this chapter, I think we have to work out what is the judgment? Because it's not judgment based on maybe better practices. You know, it's not like, does this mean that there could be edifying practices that we could discuss. Mm-hmm. That's not the judgment he's saying. He's not saying you can't talk about such things, right? No, he's not saying that. But when he's saying do not condemn your brother, do not say that your brother is no longer a Christian. cannot be saved based on what he eats or does not eat. And it does go both ways.
Yeah, it does. It's beautiful as he unpacks there. Let's go ahead and start reading then. Chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Wow.
So when we look at these verses, which is, I mean, it is something to see as we kind of break down a section of scripture that, yes, it is welcome, but it might be a better way of saying receive. Like there's this reception unto oneself, this weaker or weak person in the faith, because who has welcomed you? So this freedom that we have in the Christian life is completely a gospel predominating reality, not just because we are going to overlook sins or something like that. It's not about ignoring sin, but we're talking about things that actually have not been commanded or forbidden in Scripture. So can somebody be a vegetarian? Sure, they can be. Can somebody eat meat? Sure, they can eat meat. So when we have these freedoms, what should be our motivating factor when we're dealing with one another? And shouldn't it be the gospel that we who have not and cannot merit any favor, earn any favor, deserve to be called Christians? Because we've been dealing with this throughout the book, throughout this letter, that we have been received into the household of God. We've been been declared through our baptisms that we are children of God. How should then we see our neighbor? Are they not also children of God through that same gift? So should what we eat, should these freedoms allow us to pass judgments? And that judgment is, you are not a Christian. It's not, hey, what's better for you? Hey, can a Christian participate in this day? It's not about what might be better for today. It is this person a Christian or not?
Does that act throw them out?
Yeah.
You know, I love how you focused on that pros lambanes, which is, this I think is at the heart of really getting this chapter. Hey, welcome is weak, receive to yourself. It almost has about it the connotation of like, open your arms around them and take them into your arms, into yourself. How do you, it's not the cold welcome that, you know, Northern Europeans would give each other with the nod of the head or the howdy do or whatever. I mean, this is like an Italian welcome, right? You know what I mean? Like it's grabbing hold of them. And he says, God's done that to you. God did that to you. God grabbed hold of you and welcomed you. And he wants to give you this gift of doing it for your brother. And he doesn't want you to grab hold of him and say, now let me fix you.
Yeah.
Let me fix all the things that I think are wrong about you. I've got a list.
Oh,
you know.
So you're married too.
But I ain't going there.
I will. My wife tries to fix me because she should. But this is a welcome, a hospitality, like you said, not how we do it in maybe a cold climate way, but a warm climate way of like a grandmother. How does when you were a child, when you walked into grandma's house, what did she do? She grabbed you up. She couldn't stop pinching your cheeks and kissing you, right?
Right.
She just loved onto you. And we have been loved onto by our Lord, like we have with Mark 10, you know, that Jesus picked up these little children. He gathered them unto himself, and he wouldn't let them be forbidden, cast away, kept separate from him. But he picked them up unto himself, and he placed his hands upon them and blessed them. Our Lord, he just pours out his heart of love towards us in Jesus Christ. And that's the receiving. And any kind of change that we need has been supplied in what Christ has given. And that's the righteousness that's ours. So as we go through this as well, we have to see that it has been laid out for us throughout the book. What is our righteousness? We have a righteousness of faith. So how can I look to the outward actions of things that are not commanded nor forbidden in Scripture of my neighbor and say, you don't look the part?
Let me ask a question about the for not commanded or forbidden, because there are people that will say this is actually Paul dealing with the problem of how do you come together at one table as Jew and Gentile if you still have these people who are culturally Jews who receive, I say culturally, they received a commandment from God about their food that they're still trying to keep. We know, Paul's like, yes, we know that the Lord Jesus declared all foods clean. You know, the evangelists are clear on that, and that this is not the kind of stuff that we pass judgment on. In our reading for the treasury, today was the Council of Jerusalem, right? You know, where they had to, this is the question, what do you have to do to be a full member of the body of Christ if you're coming from the outside, from the Gentile world? Do you have to become a Jew? And of course, their answer was no. But even with the thing about watching the thing strangle and blood on, blood. There's a general, it's still, that translates right down to what Paul's saying here. Like, be sensitive. Don't make your brother stumble over something that's that finally doesn't really matter. So if that's the picture, what are the areas in our life? I mean, I guess we don't have to search too far. You do have vegetarians and you have paleo people on either side. I'm a paleo person, but you know, you hear it on either side where they condemn the way of eating of another person, right? It becomes so huge that I can't even regard this person as a decent human being. How could they possibly eat an animal?
I think this text is, like you're saying, is becoming more and more applicable to us because such movements within our culture that, I mean, there's a lot of things. If you're a YouTube person, I'm a big YouTube fan. I like watching little clips and things. And there's people that are out there and are very adamant that a Christian should not kill animals because this is God's creation. And so they are, I mean, this is playing out. It's playing out right before our very eyes. And so,
let's throw out the bomb is you have a political opinion.
Sure.
Are you going to make your political opinion be divine?
Sure.
Are you going to set out there and say, hey, if you don't agree with me, you obviously are not. I mean, you see people doing this on all sides. Right. If you do not condemn the administration's treatment of the people at the borders, you are not a Christian. If you do not defend the borders of a country, the sovereign borders of a country, you are not a Christian. Either side, we're listening to this stuff go on. And I think, you know, this passage has Jesus. Hey, that's my son being rude. this passage has Jesus instead saying, that's not what I died and rose again for, guys, for you to be condemning each other. I didn't condemn you. I welcomed you to myself so that you could be part of my family here together. What are you doing making your own opinions be something that keeps you apart from each other? You've been called into one body in me.
And that's the clarity that the text brings to our interactions. And we need that clarity because we are this sinful, right? That we become so self-righteous. And both sides, like you said, both sides, we're all slayed by this text, right? That this text, especially when we draw it out into other fields of maybe politics or alcohol or whatever, things that we, you know, working out or not working out, right? Or whatever. However we play these things out, where people become so convinced in their own rightness that the other person who needs to be corrected by their, you know, being more like them needs to hear this word, that what we're really doing when we get these kind of strong opinions, that we're casting judgment, who are we really denying? We're denying Jesus' justification of this person. We're denying the cross. If this person cannot be a Christian because they don't agree with me, when we're not clearly saying, it's not about, you know, something that's very clear in Scripture, that the Lord is still making clear that these actions are severing us. Because again, Paul does these cyclical actions that we're not talking about, chapter 6, mm-hmm. going on sinning, mm-hmm. So that we can say, oh, but grace. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about that. We're talking about eating meat or not eating meat. So if we're clear about that, when we deny that person access to heaven, to the throne of Christ, we're saying the cross is not big enough for this person.
Let me read the next section, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I love this this riddrig of seven that Phillips threw out our way. The truth is that we neither live nor die as self-contained units. At every turn, life links us to God, and when we die, we come face to face with him. That nails what Paul's trying to get across there. And again, he's dealing with Jewish calendar stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, you're observing Sabbath or you don't observe Sabbath. You don't rest on that day. You observe, Yom Kippur. You don't observe Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah, go down the whole calendar. And in the early centuries, that was really a huge, big debate. You can think of how big this became. This big question just about tears the church apart right after the settling of most of the Christological controversies with the question of, when do you celebrate Easter?
Right.
You know, are you going to keep the link to Passover, or are you going to keep the link to the Roman calendar of Sunday being the day he rose from the dead? Which one is it? Because you can't keep both of them every year that same way. I mean, and the church was ready to be torn to pieces over something that Paul's dealing with here. He's like, hey, if you're keeping it on the day close to Passover, or rejoice. And if you're keeping it on Sunday, the first day of the week, rejoice. He wouldn't get the tearing things apart over things like that.
Because then when we understand what Paul is doing here, the reality for the Christian is that these things cannot tear you apart because you are held together in Christ.
Yeah.
Now, does that mean that we can't fight and cause division? No. Okay, I understand that. But the reality of faith is the church, capital C, will not be torn apart over these things.
Right.
So let us hold to that confession and not let our individual lives be torn apart over something that will not tear or understanding, the gates of hell, you know, all these things that scripture makes so clear that these things will not win the day.
Similar to when he says to the Ephesians, you know, be eager to maintain the peace. Yeah. Beautiful
thing. There is a word here of pursuing. So that will be something, you know, for us, that there is a call to pursue peace, to go after it, which is encouragement for us.
Yeah. All right. Well, we are going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages, People Loved by God.
Hi, I'm Jay Ashcroft. Here at the Secretary of State's office, we take the integrity of our elections seriously. Missourians agreed and passed Constitutional Amendment 6. Missouri's new photo ID law is now in effect. Have questions about the new voter ID law or need to register to vote? We're here to help. Visit showittovote.com or call 866-868-3245. Remember, if you're registered to vote, you can vote.
Sponsored by the Missouri Secretary of State's office.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance here on Worldwide KFUO. Coming up on the next MOA weekend, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with you about this question. Are there times when you turn to the Lord only as a last resort? And what prompts that last resort mindset anyway in your life and in mine? I'll talk about it and apply it to your life on the next MOA weekend, coming up this Saturday and Sunday at 7:45 a.m. here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And a reminder to our listeners, you can chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, as James did. I have his questions here, kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. I don't want to pass over verse 9, because a lot of people hear that, they go, huh? To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. What's he getting at when he says that?
Yeah, so the reality, how I'm reading the dead and the living is the ones who have died in faith, because when we come down here of the end times and the reality of the resurrection and standing before the judgment seat of Christ, so that whether dead or alive, we belong to the Lord. So as we die unto him. We are moving in that direction of belonging, of being gathered unto the Lord. The reality of this passing of judgment is bringing us to an eschatological end times reality, so that when we pass judgment over our neighbor, we need to come to the understanding that we're pushing Jesus, or at least attempting to. We can't actually do it. Our attempt is to push Jesus out of his seat and to take his seat of judgment. Now, of course, when Jesus died and rose again, he is judge over all. There is that reality too, that he is judge over everyone. And on the last day, believers and unbelievers are brought before that same judgment seat. So we're all held accounted. We have to make an account over this confession, the confession that we're all be made, is this a confession of faith or a confession of judgment?
And this, I don't even know how to begin to get into this. I think he heads to this whole dead and living thing because he's got this idea here that you're trying to live in isolation as though it's just about you. And it's never just about you because Christ has connected you to himself. And because you're connected to Christ, whether you're dead, whether you're alive, you're connected to Christ. And that means you're connected to everybody who's connected to Christ. All of a sudden, you are never alone. You are part of a body. And that's why every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. We're all going to have to give an account. Yes, he's really clear on that. We're all going to have to give an account. And Christ himself invited us on this. And you remember in chapter 7 of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't judge. You're not going to be judged. Don't condemn. You're not going to be condemned. Forgive. You're going to be forgiven. Luke 6 on that. So this beautiful passage that encourages us to leave that. Now, we talked about rearview mirror stuff before. This is part of this. Leave this judging of other people because they don't agree with your opinions about this, that, and the other thing. Leave it. Just let it be part of your past, not the way that we live together in the body of Christ.
Yeah, and I think what Paul is doing here is just making this a matter of that faith. Of the faith can mean different things, but of that faith which is... doctrine, right? The teaching of the Lord here is that when we live in this faith, which is enlivening, when we also live by the doctrine of the teaching, when we judge our neighbor whom has been connected to Christ, we are also judging Christ. We're judging his word. So and no Christian wants to be standing in opposition to Jesus, that Jesus said, I have died for him. I have been raised for him. He is forgiven. He is justified. That we don't want to be standing in opposition to that. And one can, through negligence of God's word clearly laid out here, find themselves standing in opposition of Christ. So what do you do if you find yourself there? Well, you repent. You repent of that and you come back to say, oh, thank the Lord. Praise God that his word has taught me of what I'm really doing here. So then I can love my neighbor all the more rightly in Christ.
And I want to, you sort of made a distinction here, which I respect, but I want to push the boundary on this if we can. There's also, I think, an attitude of judging that we can have, of condemning, dealing with sin, where we grab our neighbor's sin and try to pull it out from under the blood of Jesus and say, they need to deal with this.
Sure.
And Jesus's answer is like, I put that under my blood. What are you doing reaching through my blood as though it were a nothing and grabbing that sin and pulling it out? That's not how I'm dealing with them. That's not how I call you to deal with them.
Yeah, I totally agree. The reason why I was making that distinction is because I think this particular chapter is dealing with, and I know we're in agreement there, but is dealing with that. And you can definitely understand if you go back to 8, if you go to different places, you can see that the other judgment of saying, well, he's sinned or she's sinned, they've sinned in a way that's beyond what could be forgiven. That too is off the table.
Right.
But I think what we're dealing here is like it's piety. It's in the sense of getting it. If we do it wrong, then we're looking at and pietistic, right? So piety is good, that we have our desires to worship the Lord and to reverently bow before him. Now, for different people, that's going to look differently. Is it going to be on the Sabbath? If it's not going to be on the Sabbath, is it going to look at a certain day and say, on this day we hold for the day of the resurrection of the Lord, or is all, and just how you laid that out. But if we say, you've got to look this way, then that's pietism, and that's bad.
Right.
That's bad because we're trying to make someone not conform to the image of Christ, but conform to my image.
Yeah, I mean, that's a beautiful way of putting it. That's the ultimate. The great mission guy, Wilhelm Leia. He understood so much about missions, but he had this idea that the way to bring the gospel to the Indians was that you had to teach them German. You know, it's like, you don't want to distort the message, right? You know, it's like, excuse me, did it, you know, did the New Testament get written auf Deutsch? You know, so this willing to make other, to pin on the, on what we, I guess we can call it cultural baggage, to pin on cultural baggage requisites that this is what it's necessary for me to regard you in good faith as a brother or sister in Christ. This is the stuff where you got to say, that's not the way to go. And that's what I think he's saying.
And man, do we have that struggle as Westerners, you know, as Americans, when we're doing missions are we here to proclaim Christ or American democracy? You know, all this stuff.
Right.
It's a messy thing.
Why it became that the missionary movement was so tied to the American imperialism in the minds of a lot of the colonial, the occupied nations, I guess we could say at that point, that it became really hard for them to distinguish between them.
Can we just look at verse 12? You
sure.
know, so then each of us will give an account for himself to God. And rightfully so, it can be quite terrifying, right? Because we are sinner and saint, right? So our sins and my failures to love properly my neighbor, this is terrifying. And when we are terrified, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to confess our sins and look to Christ and his saving act. My point of bringing us back to not miss something is to, I would say, connect this throughout the chapter and not forget this verse when we get to the end where things outside of faith, everything outside of faith is sin, but then everything within this faith is covered in the blood of Christ. So that when we are brought to this account, you know, what is the account which is given, which is, I would say, with the citation before that, which is Isaiah 40, mm-hmm. 45, 23, which is also cited in Philippians 2:10, mm-hmm. so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and at the and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is our account. I believe that this is really our account, that are we living under this confession and within this confession that no, I'm not saved because of my keeping of the law and my works. I'm saved solely by Christ. And that will be, we're all going to, believer and unbeliever, be confessing that Jesus is Lord. Are we doing that in faith or outside of faith? And outside of faith, then everything I've done is sin, which comes up at the end of the chapter.
Okay. I don't know if you provoke me to want to say one more thing there before we leave that verse that I think is, I just want to throw it out there. See if this is helpful in thinking this through or not. If it's not, just toss it. But I mean, I think we need to distinguish, if you will, between two judgments. There is the judgment in or out, the binary judgment. That's by faith, period, the end, right? But then there's the conversation God has with us about our lives when you're in, right? And this is where you have the degrees of glory among the saints and the way that scripture teaches all of that. It's always his work in us. It's, you know, it's always confessed to be that. And I've heard so many people say, look, as long as I get in, I don't care about the rest. It's like, well, no, but you actually do, because you love him and you want to please him. And so it's not that any of the things you do get you in.
Right.
We're really clear on that. The only thing that gets you in is that blood of Jesus.
If none of that mattered, then there wouldn't be these admonitions to keep on running,
right,
and to strive after peace and to pursue it. So these things matter because they matter to our Lord, because our neighbor matters to our Lord. Now, when it comes to record keeping, I think then Matthew 25 is really helpful, because it shows us within. I mean, the separation has already happened. That's by
faith.
There's
a separation.
So there's already been done. And like you said, there seems to be this second judgment. But even within that second judgment, the faithful don't fully grasp what the Lord has been working within them.
It's his job, not theirs. But it is striking in that second judgment to note that when he deals with his the sheep, if you will, on the right hand, he doesn't have any mention of any sin. That's like,
no.
It's like that's off the table. We're not talking about that.
Right.
But we do have discussion of
love for the neighbor.
And on the same token, you think, well, but they've done things, right? 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 He doesn't. It's like, no, whatever you did was sin. It's like, yes, this is like right into the last verse. Right. Yep. Right. All right. Let's read this next paragraph. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. A couple of things I want to ask you about in that particular paragraph. Nothing being unclean in itself, it's only if you think it unclean. I think we need to be clear that isn't it true that what he's meaning by that is if you think that that is a food that God hasn't given you, that you're not sure you're allowed to eat it. So you might actually be eating in disobedience. It's not just that you think the food is dirty or whatever. I mean, you're thinking, right, this is not something God, this is Peter with the vision in Cornelius' house, right? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No way, Lord, I haven't had any of that. I've never put any of that kind of stuff in my mouth. I'm not going to eat that now. It's like, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed. But you have this fear that it's not really cleansed. Is that really clean food for me? Can I really eat that? Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Because it's a matter of conscience then. And it's never good to go against conscience. It's never good. So then when you're in these matters, right, there's always, the conscience is kind of like that umpire. And because of the fall, the umpire gets things wrong, just like in the Cardinals, right? It is an attempt to call balls and strikes, but it does get off. Our conscience is not perfect. We have to continue to guide the conscience with the word of the Lord. So there are times where that conscience needs to be guided. But in that guiding process, for the one who is like, but I'm reading scripture and it says Sabbath day. I have to remember the Sabbath day. How can I not? So then that Christian who is trying to honor the Lord shouldn't be provoked in a way that it maybe is too quick, or in a way that kind of breaks their conscience or violates this conscience, but is guided in a way that says, brother, we have Christian freedom to worship here and here. Let's study scripture, because it's something that it's, you know, we can think of maybe denomination of Christians or something that maybe struggles in these areas. And there's multiple areas that are kind of referenced here. And think to ourselves, well, then how do we talk to that brother or sister without saying, just take this and eat it?
Right.
Because that's not good.
Right.
Or take this and drink it. You know,
right,
you've got freedom. Well, that's not really laid out. But it's also not laid out for that person to turn around and say, you can't, and this is bad, like verse 16. And I think it's an interesting verse. Verse 16, that, you know, what is being called bad or not being called good? Now, is it just the food? I think it may be beyond the food, you know, that is the Christian freedom in and of itself being called bad. And if that is the bad, and I'm not fully convinced yet, I don't know, is it just the food that's being said? Don't let that be called bad. Well, that could be something. But if it's the Christian freedom that's being condemned, then we're condemning Christ. And I think that might be more compelling for me at this point.
And I love that you drove it to the conscience, because I think that's at the heart of what he's saying. It's never safe to go against your conscience. And even if your conscience is uninformed, like the weaker Christians in this community were, it doesn't give a person what they better formed conscience, the right to encourage another person to do something that they just don't think is right.
Right.
He wants us to learn to respect it, but then he also sets that beautiful boundary and don't you, I mean, your conscience is between you and God. You do not use that conscience then to be condemning another person for what they're up to there. So,
right.
It's huge thing.
And as Lutheran Christians, I mean, we might see that with the sign of the cross in our church services. If someone is saying, you know, when the name of my Lord is being proclaimed, I feel compelled to bow because he's the Lord. How can we not? How can we not? And I'm compelled by that. How can we not? But if someone's like, but this is the name of my Lord, how can I not look to the heavens for this is, I'm just like, okay. I mean, like, obviously we've got some variety within our church, you know? And so we shouldn't condemn, but we can't, the other can't turn around and say, you know, this. And I really do think it's, you know, that this Christian freedom that we have is bad because look how different the church is. We should have just unity. Mm-hmm. But no, we should have diversity in our piety because this is also good.
I think of the way that C.S. Lewis dealing with his old church, the Church of England at the time, they had three camps, but two camps that were really opposed to each other, the evangelical, what they call low church, and the high church that were very much what we call Anglo-Catholic into the ceremonies. What's significant, those are not doctrinal statements, but they are, or I take that back, in Lutheranism, they would not be doctrinal statements, but in Anglicanism, they actually reflect different doctrines of the Eucharist. But what was so funny is, as Lewis said, if we really took this passage to heart, that the high church person would refrain from making the sign of the cross, lest he make the low church person to stumble. And the low church person would be furtively signing themselves with the cross so as not to cause the high church person to stumble. And I thought, that's great. Paul would be laughing and going, yup, that's it. One thing I want to, on this paragraph before we leave it, this is the only passage in Scripture that actually defines for you the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is. What is the kingdom of God? It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you pray, thy kingdom come, Lord, give me your righteousness, your peace, and your joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. Verse 20 through the end, and then we're going to do James's questions, if that's okay. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. For whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Yes. So, I think our natural, I know the old Adam in us, as we read the end, screams out and says, no, how can that be? That is wrong. The Lord, but when he needs to be corrected, killed, that he's saying that the Lord is wrong here. That because like, how could the pagan or the, let's say, maybe in more politically correct, the Mormon father who's taking care of his children, how is that sinful? Isn't this a good work? It's like, only in civil righteousness. It has nothing to do with a good thing. And in fact, if he's doing it to earn his salvation, that's sin. That's sin. And to deny that would be to deny original sin and the totality of original sin upon us. And if we're going to deny that, then we deny what Jesus actually did on the cross. So we need to be very careful when we interact with the Word of God and we bristle and say, whoa, how can God's Word say anything outside of faith is sin? Aren't there good things that people do out there? And we have to make clear, what are we really talking about? If we're really wanting to classify something as good, as an eternal good, the only thing that's eternal good is the righteousness of Christ. And when we understand that, when we confess that, then we are truly being Christian, that my righteousness, the only righteousness that I have, is the righteousness given to me by my Lord. And that then informs then how we treat our neighbor. Because we're this section, this last paragraph, also brings to question, really confronts us as Christians and says, is that which you want to put into your mouth or abstain from putting in your mouth, is that more important than your neighbor? And we have to confess, no, it is not. My Lord loves my neighbor to the point of giving himself his life upon the cross. How can something as silly as this, what I want to put in my mouth for a moment, be more important than the life of Christ?
The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. We're staring at each other.
I want to say amen. This, you mean, so then the faith that you have, keep between you and God. So this is about, again, take the whole chapter about the pious realities of your worship between him.
It's not the anti-evangelism passage of Scripture.
No.
He's talking about the faith you have, your conviction about whether or not this to observe this day, conviction about whether or not to eat this food. He says, you know, you're going to have to answer to God on the basis of your conscience on that thing.
Because it goes back to the very first thing about quarreling.
Right.
It's not even about that we can't, we've had an hour long conversation of multiple things that could be good for a Christian to do or not do, and times where they should do it or shouldn't do it. So it's not about the conversation, but a conversation that's based on quarreling, well, then just keep that to yourself.
All right. Questions from James. Does the perfect law of liberty and love generate from the Holy Spirit a power to evoke tolerance and acceptance among the saints of God?
Yes.
Believers are made steadfast through the Holy Spirit, which keeps and preserves them as saints of God forever, right?
Okay. Now, again, sometimes how the questions are worded makes us, you know, grind a bit because of what's behind the question?
Preservation is indeed a gift of God. However, the Scripture does clearly teach that it's possible to fall away. Right. I think that's the hesitation there. Once a believer has steadfast faith before God, his good will never be spoken of as evil in the sight of God because of the grace granted. Right. I think Paul's just spent an entire chapter speaking, saying you can have faith and be acting without love toward your brother, and that's no good.
Right. So it's not actually living in that faith.
In the faith. Mm-hmm, right. Mm-hmm. Do we have contempt for our brother if we judge his path to salvation, though approved by God as nominally correct?
So, the path to salvation. So, when we talk about what we eat or what we don't eat, that's actually not the path to salvation. The cross of Christ and his redemptive acts, that's the path of salvation. And that we can become very judgmental about, mm-hmm. right? If someone's saying my path to salvation is based on what I eat or don't eat, well, then by all means, judge that as right. false doctrine. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about two Christians who's saying, hey, as a Christian, I get to eat this. And the other one's saying, well, doesn't it say in the Scriptures that we shouldn't eat this? And we're going back and forth, and then they come to the conviction of judging each other, and Paul's saying that should not be. So we're talking. So again, how we form the questions also makes a big difference. So if we're talking about trying to get into a conversation about passive salvation, that's actually not really in there about adiaphora. That's not path of salvation.
All right. Well, I think we're at the end of our time together, Pastor, but thank you so much for getting us through this great chapter of God's Word. Always a joy to be with you.
It's a lot of fun. Thank you.
Now, people of God, remember that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, and it is underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.